Turn to Psalm 119, and we're looking this morning at the longest chapter in the Bible, and we're going to look at all of it. And Stephen, I'm going to move this. I hope that's all right. I just don't want to trip up here in front of everybody. I'd be embarrassed. All right. The question I have for you this morning is, how do you feel about the Bible? How do you feel about the Bible? Now, last week, we talked a lot about what do you think about the Bible, right? How does the Bible present itself in an intellectual sense? How does the Bible, how is it put together? What are questions that people have for it? What do you think about the Bible? And I said, hey, when we look at God's Word, when we look at the Bible, how we need to think about it is we need to think about it as revealing Jesus Christ to us. That's what we need to think about it. But this morning, how do you feel about the Bible? And that's not as strange of a question as it may strike you at first glance. Because a lot of times we come to the Bible and there are feelings, even if we're not really aware of them. Without raising your hands, anybody ever felt bored with the Bible? All right? Ever come to that section of so-and-so begat, so-and-so who begat, so-and-so who begat, so-and-so, and thought, oh my goodness. When is this going to end? Anybody, you can raise your hand because I'm going to raise mine. Anybody ever skipped those parts? Right? So sometimes we're bored and we feel bored when we come to the Bible. Sometimes we just feel ambivalent, like, eh, right? Like, hey, what do you want to do? Eh, whatever, right? That's kind of the feeling that we bring to the Bible sometimes. We come to the God's Word and we say, eh, I read. It was great. It was neat. It was fun. Next, right? And we're just kind of ambivalent about it. How many of you have ever been exasperated by the Word of God where you're thinking, I don't get this? And you're frustrated with the Bible and you're like, what in the world is going on? And I feel exasperated. What about cynical? Cynical? Looking at the Bible and thinking, come on. A virgin birth, really? Come on, God speaks and everything pops into existence, really? Cynical, right? What about guilty? You ever feel guilty about the Bible as you wipe the dust off of the top of it? Right, and you think, oh man, I should be reading this. I feel so guilty that I haven't been reading this more. What about the other side? So those are all kind of negative emotions maybe that we would experience or how we feel about the Bible. What about the other side? Any of you ever been just awestruck by the Bible? You're reading along and you read something that connects with your life in such a powerful way. You're like, wow, that's amazing. Reverent. One of the most impactful sermons that I ever had the privilege of listening to was an evangelist who came through my hometown, and he was preaching at our church. And midway through the sermon, he ripped his Bible in half, or he pulled the center portion out. And he was making a point. I don't remember the point. But I remember just being shocked that somebody would rip the Bible. Why? Because I felt reverent. Like, this is a holy book. You shouldn't tear it like that. Right? Or appreciative, right? I'm so glad that God gave us the Bible. Or I love the Bible. Or joy. I cannot wait to experience the Bible. Right? This whole gamut of emotions that we may not even think about. We may not even be aware that, hey, there's a particular way that I feel about the Bible. Psalm 119 is all about how the author feels about the Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is made up of 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. Each of those stanzas starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so this is originally written in Hebrew. So he basically says, here's how I feel about God's word. From A to Z, the thing is amazing, is essentially what the author is saying. And this morning, we are going to look at all of Psalm 119. Because I want us, church, to feel that same sort of awe and reverence and love and joy in the word of God. And so a few weeks ago, I preached a 12-point sermon, and you guys were worried that we weren't going to get out in time. Today we're going to have 22 points, and I'm not guaranteeing that we're going to get out on time, but I hope that we see some of this joy in Psalm 119. Would you guys pray with me before we dive in? Father, thank you for giving us your word. And Father, whatever feelings we bring to your word this morning, I pray, God, that you would transform our hearts. Give us love for your word. Give us joy in your word. Give us hope in your word. Give us a hunger for it, like we read in Psalm 119. But Father, may we not stop short of you. May we not find all of those things in your word and fail to see that your word is speaking of you. May we press through today, God, to know you better, to be transformed and molded and shaped into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. May you be honored and glorified in our time in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We ought to rejoice in the Bible. I told about the evangelist ripping part of his Bible out. I've learned since that the holiness is not the print and the ink, right? The reverence that we owe this book is not for the materials of which it is constructed. The reverence that we owe this book is because this is God speaking to us. This is God who created everything, who we rebelled against, who by all rights and purposes could have just wiped us off the face of his earth. This is God revealing himself to us. This is God calling us back to him. This is God speaking to us, his creation, inviting us back into relationship with him. We reverence not the paper and the ink. I'm not going to rip my Bible here this morning either, but we don't reverence the paper and ink. We reverence what it is. This is God's word to us. And so many of us, especially if you've been in church for a while, you get that, right? You study the Bible and you read the Bible and you look at the Bible and you think, I need to know what this says. But too often it stops with, what do you think about the Bible? And it never reaches in to change how we feel about the Bible. Derek Kidner writes this: "This is true piety, a love of God not desiccated by study, but refreshed, informed, and nourished by it." This is what it means to be a Christian. Not that we read our Bible every day, but that when we read our Bible, our love of God is enhanced and enlivened and is growing. It's not dried out by our study of the Word. It's changed by it. It's transformed by it. It's growing by that. That is what we see in Psalm 119, a joy in the presence of the Word. A joy. It's a long joy. Psalm 119 is, and I didn't even look actually how many verses are in Psalm 119. 176. 176 verses in 119. So the longest psalm. Actually, this is fascinating to me. A guy named Thomas Manton was a Puritan preacher. He wrote a commentary on Psalm 119 that was 190 chapters long. More chapters than there are verses. 1,667 pages on Psalm 119. Charles Spurgeon said, "I hear that people say Psalm 119 is repetitive." He said, "I do not find it so. Every time I am struck," this is a rough paraphrase, "every time I am struck by the joy in God's word evidenced by the author." It's interesting, though, some people have used the length of Psalm 119 to their advantage. George Wishart was a dissenting bishop in England. He was condemned to be killed. But as was tradition in that day and age, you were allowed to have a psalm sung before your execution. He chose Psalm 119 because it was the longest psalm in the Bible. Get a few more minutes out of this life. As they were singing, about two-thirds of the way through, his pardon came in and he was saved. So Psalm 119 may be long, and you may think to yourself this morning as we're going through it, oh my goodness, this is excruciating. However, maybe your pardon is coming through, okay? So just wait on this as if your life depended on it. All right, Psalm 119 deals with the word of God. But it doesn't just use the word Bible. It doesn't use the word only. It actually uses multiple synonyms. You would expect that, right? In 176 verses, you would expect there to be some synonyms for God's word. So as we're going through this psalm, I want you to understand, when you see law, when you see testimonies, when you see precepts, when you see commandments, rules, statutes, promises, etc., the author is talking about the word of God. The laws of God, the statutes of God, the commandments of God. He's referring to the first five books of the Bible. He's referring to that which was written by Moses. Okay, so he's referring to the word of God throughout when he says that. So when we read those things, understand he's talking about the word. But something interesting about Psalm 119 is the timing that it was written, right? This is written well before the advent of Christ. This is written well before Christ came. And so all this focus on law and precepts and commandments, we're kind of like, hey, man, we don't go in for all that anymore. Jesus, grace, all that stuff, we really like the New Testament side of things. I want you to understand that when we're reading this and it says laws and statutes and commandments, we need to understand what Jesus says in Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I believe as a Christian, as somebody who follows Jesus, as somebody who, like we talked about last week, sees Jesus in all of the Bible, I believe it's completely appropriate to read this and say, the law, the testimonies, the precepts, commandments, rules, statutes, it's appropriate to read that and say the word of God, God's revelation to us. Why? Because Jesus has come and he's fulfilled that law. That law is pointing us to Christ. And so when we read this, we're not just going back and saying, what do these laws have to do with me? I'm a Christian. We're reading it and we're saying, oh, those laws are pointing me to Jesus, my Savior. So as we go through this, understand we're talking about the Word of God, not just the law. All right. So the first thing that I want us to see from Psalm 119, and I'm not going to read through it. All right. We're not going to read straight through it. I would encourage you, however, take some time this week and read through Psalm 119. On your own. We're just going to look at a few verses from each section. The first thing I want us to see is that the word is a source of blessing for the believer. Look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. We could read that in light of Christ, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his word, who seek him with their whole heart. Right? The word is the source of blessing. But note that it's not the source of blessing just because it exists, right? I learned this week that Kolob Canyon is going to be shut down for 7 months. Did you guys hear about this? That really disappoints me. I love hiking in Kolob Canyon. Right, I'm going to miss out on 7 months in one of my favorite places in southern Utah. But I get it. I get it. They didn't do it just to spite me. They're actually doing some work in there, so that's cool. I'll let them do it. I'm still going to be blessed by just knowing that it exists and knowing that in 7 months, I'll be able to go in there. The Word of God is not like that. It's not a blessing just because I know it exists. It's not a blessing just because, oh, someday I might read this. The Word of God is a blessing when? When it's applied to our lives. The word is a blessing to those who walk in it. The word is a blessing to those who seek the Lord with their whole heart. The word is a blessing when it's applied to our lives. If you want to change the way you feel about the word, maybe you came in this morning and you're just bored with it. Maybe you're ambivalent. Maybe you're exasperated with the word of God. If you want to change the way you feel about the word of God, here's where you start. Don't just read it. Don't just think about reading it. Read it and apply it to your life. And the Bible says, and I consider this a promise, you will be blessed. Blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. The word unapplied isn't going to do a doggone thing for you. But the word applied is a great blessing. The word, secondly, purifies our lives. So it's a source of blessing when it's applied, and it purifies our lives. Verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, ladies, you're not off the hook just because it says young man. And if you consider yourself to be an old person, you're not off the hook either. Not that any of us would consider ourselves old, right? It says young man, but the idea is more generic. It's how can a person keep their lives pure, whether they're young, whether they're a man, whether they're a woman. It's a poetic reference here, okay? All right, and so this is talking about everybody. How can you keep your way pure? By guarding it according to the word of God. Why does that matter? Why does it matter if our lives are purified or not? We sometimes think that God makes all these rules, and he says, keep these rules because I want to make sure you have no fun at all whatsoever any point in your life. What we fail to understand is that what we think is fun today is actually the prison bars of tomorrow. What we think of as fun right here and right now is the thing that we are going to regret when we get a couple years older. We don't understand. We don't have the right perspective on what is good, what is beneficial, what is going to make us happy. We think it's sin. We think it's doing what we want. And yet God says, no, my word will allow you to purify your life. And when your life is purified, you find all those things you were seeking. Happiness, purpose, meaning. All of those things come when you keep your way according to the word. Don't believe me? Try it. Better yet, don't try it, because that can get you in a world of hurt if you try not living by the word. Do this. Talk to somebody. Okay, this is where we'll go back to the young people. Young people, talk to somebody older than you who did not keep their way according to the word of God. Talk to them about mistakes they've made. Talk to them about decisions that have not turned out well. And then go talk to somebody who has tried to abide by the word. Ask them about their life. Ask them about what they've experienced. And you'll see, keeping your way according to the word of God is not just a source of purity. That purity is the blessing that provides happiness and joy and meaning. All of those things we seek are found when we keep our lives according to the word. Third, the word provides wisdom the world cannot. Look at 23 and 24. Wisdom the world cannot provide is found in the word. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Now, this is written in a day in which a prince working against you was a big problem, because princes had all of the right counsel, they had all of the right resources, and they had everything going for them. And if you, a common person, were being plotted against by a prince, guess what? Sayonara, game over, you're done. There's no hope. And yet the author says, no, when I look at the word, I'm not worried about who's plotting against me, because in the word, I have a wisdom, I have a source of direction that nothing in this world can match. It doesn't matter who is standing against me if I'm going to the word. There is wisdom in the word, and I can be confident in it. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your word. Your word is my delight. It is my counselor. Do you guys ever feel like life is spinning out of control? You guys ever feel like things are just coming at you way too fast and there's too many changes going on, and what are you going to do with all of this? And you go to Google, right? How do I blank? What do I do when blank? That's a good resource. I'm glad we have technology. I'm thankful for Google. But if you're really looking for wisdom, beyond just what do I do with this one little matter in front of me now, if you're really looking for wisdom, go to the Word. See what God says. Here's a thought experiment for you. Who created everything? God. Who established the laws by which the universe runs? God. If we're running into trouble within a universe that runs on rules established by God, who do you think will probably be a good one to go to when we have questions? Definitely our peers. Right? Definitely the people that still are as confused as we are. That's who we should go and ask. No, go to God and seek his wisdom, and his wisdom is found in the word. Fourth, the word strengthens us in hard times. Verse 28. My soul melts away with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Because we live in a fallen world, because we live in a world in which we've rebelled against the way that God has created it, there will come a point. If it's not today, and if it wasn't yesterday, it's probably going to be sometime tomorrow or the day after, where you're going to come up against just the brokenness of this world. You're going to run smack dab into a situation caused by sin or caused by just the brokenness around you that makes you feel like you have no hope. My soul melts with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. God's word is not some idealized thing up on a pillar that only works when life's going great. God's word is particularly designed, the psalmist says, for us when things are not going well. God, strengthen me according to your word, because nothing I see right now makes sense. Nothing right now is giving me any sort of strength. Let me go to the word of God and find that strength. The word strengthens us in hard times. Fifth, the word turns our attention to what matters. Verse 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your word, if we were to update it. Right? The idea here is that when we're walking through life, there are all sorts of shiny things to distract us. How many have seen the movie Up? Right? What about the dogs, right? The dogs that are the minions of the bad guy. What does it take to get rid of the dogs? Tennis ball, right? You throw the ball, the dogs run after it. Good. All right. We are those dogs. Okay? We are those who are on a mission. We've been told this is what you're supposed to do. And all of a sudden, there goes a tennis ball. And that tennis ball may be a promotion at work. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's, you know, a new person in our lives that's got us distracted. Whatever it is, we get distracted by things pretty easily. The psalmist says, look, the only way I'm going to focus is I'm focused on the word. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. That doesn't mean there's not worth in a promotion. Doesn't mean there's not worth in a car. Doesn't mean there's not worth in a person. However, compared to the word of God, that's not where our focus needs to be. Turn my eyes away from those things. Turn me to your word. Give me life, the psalmist says. How many of you have ever been disappointed in life? How many of you have ever wondered, what is the purpose of this life? Go to the word. Turn your eyes from worthless things and go to what matters. The word is a conduit for us to experience God's love. Look at verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. According to your word, let salvation come to me, your steadfast love, O Lord. The idea here is it's in the word that we see God's love revealed. Tragedy strikes, people are like, where's God? Go read the word. You want to see the love of God? Skip ahead to the New Testament. Look at Jesus stretched out on a cross, dying for your sin. If you want to know what God's love is, go to the word. The word is what reveals that love to us. The word helps us endure mockery. Verse 51, the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. The insolent utterly deride me, but I don't turn away from your law. We live in a day and age in which it is increasingly foolish to follow the word. We live in a day and age when increasingly the people around us are going to look at us and say, y'all are a bunch of idiots for believing that fairy tale. The psalmist doesn't worry about that. He doesn't mind if the insolent deride him. He doesn't turn from the word of the Lord. Why? Because the word is what defines us. When we come to the word of God and we appreciate it and we love it and we rejoice in it, the word begins to define us in such a way that we don't care what anybody thinks. So much of our modern day is wrapped up in caring what the people around us think about us. Here's the thing. The people around you don't think about you. They think about themselves. And they think about how you can either benefit them or what you're going to take from them. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about what the people around you think of you. Go to the Word. Find refuge in the Word. Find your identity in the Word. That's what the psalmist is saying. The Word creates a common ground for fellowship amongst those who trust the Word. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. I am a companion of those who fear you. Christian fellowship is one of the most misunderstood things, I am convinced, in the church today. Christian fellowship, to many Baptists, myself included, typically just means food, right? Fellowship means food. When we're going to fellowship as Baptists, we eat something, right? We had donuts this morning in Sunday school. If you didn't have donuts in your Sunday school class, you might have been in the wrong Sunday school class. No, just kidding. Totally kidding. But the donuts were really good, just so you know. Food is not fellowship, though, right? If our fellowship is purely based around food, meet me at Pork Belly's tomorrow. We'll go fellowship, right? No, but fellowship is based on something much deeper than food. Fellowship is based on loving God, loving His Word. I am a companion to all who fear you. I am a friend of those who keep your laws. I want to be with people who want to be in your Word. That's Christian fellowship, where we have a common foundation. That's why as a church we said this is so important for us. As the people of God here gathered at Red Hills, to do everything we do based on the Word of God. Why? Because nothing else is strong enough for us to build a fellowship on. Because you may like chocolate donuts. And I'm sorry, you're wrong. Okay? Old-fashioned glazed donuts are the only way to fly. All right? We can't build fellowship on food because we can't agree on it. We can't build it on any sort of personal preference. We can't build it on any sort of, you know, music preference or Bible translation preference or anything else. Fellowship, Christian fellowship is built on the Word of God. That's strong enough to ground it for us. The Word is worth suffering for. Verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your Word. Good for me to be afflicted? Time out. I didn't sign up for this. But the psalmist has got his priorities straight, and so often we don't. So often we say the purpose of life, the purpose of my existence, is for me to be comfortable, for me to never face a difficult situation. But when you never face a difficult situation, how often do you ever have to look outside of yourself for help? No, if you never face a difficult situation, you might begin to get the idea that you're sufficient for your life. It's only when you're forced to that point, when you say, I have no idea what I'm going to do, that you begin to look outside yourself, that you begin, Lord willing and hopefully, begin to look to the Word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your Word. Do we see affliction that way, church? Hey, you know what? This is good because it's driving me back to the Word. Driving me back to God, driving me back to depending on Him, driving me back to depend on His Holy Spirit. We just sang about that, right? Driving us back to His power, not our own, His strength, not our own. We're not wholly unafraid because we're so doggone amazing. We're holy and unafraid because God has redeemed us and made us holy, and because He's given us His power and His strength, not our own. The Word is our intro to that. The Word is where we find that. And so when we're afflicted, when hard times come, rejoice so long as you go in the right direction. Rejoice so long as that affliction or hard time drives you to the Word of God. The Word is worth suffering for. The Word gives us something to give to others. Look at 79. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. This is one of those statements that you look at in the Bible and you're like, huh? Right? Like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And we're like, Paul, that's kind of prideful, dude. Right? Like, what made you so special? But Paul's not saying he's special. The psalmist isn't saying he's special. What's the focus? God, let them turn to me because I'm going to give them your word. I'm going to give them your testimonies. God, if people run into hard times, let them come to me because I have so focused, so loved, so rejoiced, and so enjoyed your word that when they come to me for help, I'm not going to give them my opinion. I'm going to give them your word. Church, if we don't have the word, we don't have anything to give. If you don't know what God says, who's going to care what you say? Right? If we go to the word, we have something to give when people come to us. If we don't go to the word and somebody comes to us and says, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Or say, right? I mean, that's all we've got at that point. And we might fill the air with a bunch of words, but what do they really mean if they're just coming from our own mind? We need to be informed by the word so we have something to give others. The word produces hope in us in spite of our circumstances. Verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation and it seems like there is no hope. Where our soul itself, to the very depths of our being, we are crying out and saying, I don't know how I'm going to go forward. The word gives us hope in those circumstances. Regardless of what's going on around us, the psalmist says, I hope in your word. Church, I want us to be a church that hopes in the word, that has confidence and faith in what God is doing in this world in spite of what we see, because we go to the word and we see the promise. Christ is going to be all in all. One day, every tear will be wiped from every eye. One day, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Right? That's hope in spite of circumstances. You don't get that hope when you look at the world. You don't get that hope when you turn on the news. Turn off the news. Seriously. Turn off the news and read your Bible and understand that there is hope in spite of our circumstances. The next thing we need to know is the reason for that hope or the reason we can trust in that hope is because the word is eternal. Look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Forever. How many of you guys can understand, comprehend forever? Right? We're used to thinking in terms of like years, all right? So you and I have got 80, 90, maybe 100 years. Some of the decisions we've made, we're probably not going to make it. Right? But we've got a limited batch of years. The psalmist is saying, I'm not going to worry about this because that I know that beyond years, your word is established. Your word holds true from eternity past to eternity future. So my little chunk of time, I'm not going to worry about. Your word is eternal. It's fixed forever. That gives us hope in spite of our circumstances. The word produces in us both enjoyment and discernment. Look at 117 and 118. Excuse me, 103 and 104. I'm getting ahead in my notes. 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's enjoyment, right? I talked about donuts. I only ate one, so I'm kind of hungry, so I'm going to talk about donuts again, all right? Sweeter than honey, right? This is the sweetest substance known to the psalmist. Right? If I were to bring it into the modern day, I would say sweeter than Lynn's old-fashioned vanilla glazed donut. Right? Your word brings me enjoyment. Your word is something that I look forward to, God. That's enjoyment. But it's not just there for my pleasure. It's not just there for me to enjoy. It has a practical benefit too, unlike the donut. Okay, drop the analogy. It doesn't work anymore. Because the word also produces not just enjoyment, but discernment. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Enjoyment is one thing. I enjoy the word of God. But the word of God is simultaneously reinforcing something in me that's called discernment. Discernment is simply the ability to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. Right? Or wrong. That's what discernment is. And that's what God's word does. It's there for my joy, but it's also there for my benefit. Right? It's as if kale tasted like a donut. It's good for you and you enjoy it. That's the word of God. Enjoyment and discernment. Now, the word also directs those who trust God. Look at 105. Your word, this is one you guys could probably quote. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How many of you know the future? How many of you know what is going to happen 10 minutes from now? 5 minutes? 30 seconds? Anybody? Any takers? Right? We don't know the future, and yet God does. The whole outside of time thing, the whole eternal thing, right? God knows this. We don't. And we can go to the Word and we can have the Word of God, the one who knows the end from before the beginning, we can have him speak into our lives. That's a pretty good deal. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows us the way we walk on because it's not constrained by time like we are. What seems right in this moment may seem wrong the next moment, but if we go to God's Word, we can say, oh, from eternity past to eternity future, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. All right, there's my path. I don't have to question. I don't have to worry. I just trust God and his eternality. All right, so the Word of God directs those who trust him. The Word reveals God's will and preserves those who keep it. 117 and 118. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your word continually. You spurn or reject all who go astray from your word, for their cunning is in vain. Hold me up that I may be safe, regarding your statutes. Why does it matter that we regard the word of God? Why does it matter? So that we can be preserved. So that we can be kept safe. So that we can understand this is how God designed life, this is how it's supposed to work, and this is the way to walk in it. Because when God's word is revealed and we ignore it, there are consequences for those actions. God is a God of love. God is also a God of justice. And to know God's word is to recognize his love and want to live in such a way as to not require his justice. So it preserves those who keep it after revealing God's will. The word makes promises that are worth waiting for. Look at 123. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. I don't know exactly what year Psalm 119 was written. Suffice it to say that it was a long time ago. And God's promises are still not all fulfilled. And yet, it's okay. This is no less true today, even knowing that the psalmist died, not seeing the promise fulfilled entirely. It's still okay. Why? Because the word is worth, the promises the word makes are worth waiting for. They're worth waiting for. And the psalmist says, I'm longing for this. I want to see the fulfillment. And even if I die is kind of the implication because he did die after writing this. It's okay. It doesn't make the promise any less true. In 2 Peter, Peter says, look, God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some deem slow. Rather, he's patient. He's loving. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The promises of God are worth waiting for because God's purpose in having us wait for them is to show his mercy and his love to this world. The promises of God are worth waiting for. We don't know that unless we have the word. We'll get distracted by this broken world and we'll not wait. But the word says, wait. And even if you die waiting, it's okay. They're worth it. The word creates a Christ-like concern for others in us. Verse 136. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your word. I've talked about this before, but there is a task that the church was given. And when I say the church, I don't just mean Red Hills, although we're certainly encompassed in that. The task the church was given, the reason God left the church here when he left, the reason that Jesus ascended into heaven and said, all right, you guys are staying here, was this. Go therefore into all the world, every nation, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. The reason for which we are here is that the world would know that Christ is worthy. The world would know the salvation that God offers. That's why we're here. And we haven't done very good at that. 3,000 people groups don't have the gospel. Billions, with a B, people don't know about the salvation that God offers through Christ. When we go to the Word, though, that changes. At least our attitude towards that changes. Many of us hear billion and we're like, oh, big number. But when you go to the Word and you begin to understand the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the call of God on our lives, you begin to see, wow, every single one of that number is a person who doesn't know peace and doesn't know hope and doesn't know love and doesn't have any sort of joy in their life or any sort of meaning beyond this life. Because they don't know Jesus. And when you go to the Word and you see the riches of God's grace offered to us in Christ, and you see the ultimate end of those who reject him or never know him, then you've come against this reality. We cannot know the Word and know the reality in this world without weeping. We ought to see the lostness around us and have a response like Christ. Christ looking out over the city of Jerusalem and saying, weeping, I longed to save you. I longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. We ought to have that same cry when we look at the world. Instead of looking at the world and saying, what can I get out of this? What can the world give me? What money can I get? What possessions can I get? What joy can I get? Instead of looking at it, we can go to the Word and we can say, ah, I get it. I don't get anything out of the world. What I'm intended to is because I've come to the Word, I'm intended to give something to the world. I'm intended to give the gospel to the world. And the Word is what creates that Christ-like concern for others in us. My eyes shed tears because people do not keep your Word. The Word then inspires us to zealous service. 139, my zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your Word. I will work hard. I will be zealous. I will be every bit as engaged in the task of taking to the gospel to the nations as I am engaged in following NCAA March Madness in my bracket. I will be zealous for this work that you have given me. Why? Because of your Word. Because I know there are people out there who've forgotten it, and so my zeal is going to be inspired by the Word. I'm going to go and carry the gospel because of the zeal the Word inspires. The Word reminds us of God's enduring presence. Look at 151. But you are near, O Lord, and your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. But you are near, O Lord. All right. Some of you in this room are still kids. Most of you in this room can remember being kids. If you can't remember being a kid, just pretend with us for a second. All right? Mom says, don't take a cookie out of the cookie jar. How much easier is it to obey that command when mom's in the room? Right? I mean, that's a no-brainer, duh. Mom leaves the room. Temptation's a little stronger, isn't it? Every single time that we as Christians are faced with temptation and fail, it's because we failed to remember this. God is always present. The Lord is near. The Word reminds us of that. I have known from your testimonies that you founded them forever. Right? The Word is near. The Word brings God's presence near to us. When we're in the Word, we're reminded of God's presence. When we're reminded of God's presence, we are what? For lack of a better way of putting it, more accountable. Much less likely to give in to temptation. Right? So the Word reminds us of God's enduring presence. That is good news because it helps us maintain that path of purity. It helps us honor God. It helps us bear a witness to the world that testifies to the truth of the gospel. God's enduring presence is good news. This isn't presence like, I'm going to whack you if you step out of line. This is presence like mom standing there in the kitchen saying, no cookies till after dinner. But boy, when you get to after dinner, that chocolate chip cookie is so good. Here I go on food again. What's for lunch? Right? That God is looking to reward us. His presence is good news for us because it keeps us from trading insignificant things for the weight of his glory, for the joy of his kingdom. The word of God is wholly true. 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. It's wholly true. The sum, the psalmist says, if you added up every single word that God has revealed to us, the total is truth. This is my kind of math because it doesn't have any numbers, right? If I added up every single word you said, the end result is going to be 100% truth. That's what the word of God is. It's 100% true. We don't have to go to it and wonder. We talked last week, what do you think about the word of God? We talked last week about the fact people say the Bible's been corrupted. We talked about how that just doesn't line up with the facts. And so we can go to the word and we can say with the psalmist, the sum of your word is truth. We can trust it. When it makes all these promises to it, when it has all these results in our lives, we can trust the word of God. The word is not just wholly true, it gives peace to those who love it. 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. In a day and an age where we are continually bombarded by the latest controversy, the latest thing about which we ought to be upset, the latest hashtag for social justice, we can live in a perpetual state of antagonism. I can't believe what those Republicans are doing. Well, I can't believe what the Democrats are doing. Right? I can't believe what this country's leader said. I can't believe what this country's leader said. Well, where's the peace in that? When we have a 24-hour news cycle, we're bombarded by this temptation to not have peace. And yet, if we focus on the word, great peace have those who love your word. Nothing can make them stumble. If you're feeling a little bit out of control, if you're feeling stressed out, if you're feeling just worried all the time, get off Facebook, get into the Bible. The word gives peace to those who love it. Finally, the word leads us to praise. Verse 172. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. My tongue will sing of your word, for your word is right. Right? This is what the word of God is meant to do. It's meant to not draw us into itself. It's meant to draw us through it to God. It's meant, ultimately, to point us to Christ. John 1:1-18. Famous passage. And one that I think is particularly apt today. John 1:1-18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes 176 verses. Runs from A to Z in his alphabet, celebrating the law of God, the commandments of God. John takes just a few verses and he says, oh boy, we got something better than that. We've got the Word of God made flesh. We've got the Word of God, God's revelation of Himself to us, seen in Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Friends, if the psalmist takes joy in the commands of God, how much more ought we who have seen not just the law, but now the grace, how much more should we rejoice in Christ, the living Word of God? And this Word, your Bible, points you to that Word, Christ, who points you to the Father, who invites you to forsake your rebellion against Him, who invites you to turn away from your sin and pursuing your own devices and your own ends, and invites you back into fellowship and relationship with Him. How do you feel about the Word? How do you feel about Jesus? Because ultimately that question determines every single thing about your life. Whether or not you will seek Him in this Word, whether or not you will join Him in eternity, right? How you feel, what you do with Jesus is going to determine everything else about your life. But seeking Him can be the source of blessing for your life. It will purify you. It will provide wisdom for you. It will strengthen you. It will turn your attention to what matters. It's a conduit for you to experience God's love. Jesus will help you endure mockery. Jesus creates a common ground for fellowship with other believers. Jesus is worth suffering for. Jesus gives you something to give others. Jesus produces hope in spite of your circumstances. Jesus is eternal. Jesus produces both enjoyment and discernment in your life. Jesus directs those who trust God. Jesus reveals God's will and preserves those who follow Him. Jesus makes promises that are worth waiting for. Jesus is the promise worth waiting for. Jesus creates His concern for others within our hearts. Jesus inspires us to zealous service. Jesus reminds us of God's presence. Jesus is holy, true. Jesus gives peace to those who love Him. Jesus leads us to praise. And that's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and we are going to praise Jesus, the living Word. We're going to celebrate Him because this Word has revealed Him to us.